All right. Can you hear me okay? Very good. Thank you, Andy, for what you shared. And boy, it's amazing when you look at those nations, right, surrounding Israel, and you see the influence of Islam on all those nations surrounding Israel. Quite remarkable. But I appreciate so much the perspective that we have, and especially going into this session, because this is, if you were a little bit down after the last session, you're probably going to be more down after this session, to be honest with you. There's no other way of saying it, but again, it's a very good perspective to make sure that we have that the Lord is not taken aback by any of this, and that we know that there are things that we have to go through. So I'm going to jump right into this because we have a lot to cover, and we're going to get through this in an hour. When I talked to you guys earlier about what we were seeing from our governmental agencies within the last, let's say, 20, 30 years in America, you saw earlier in that video where, you know, Republican, Democrat, didn't seem to matter, conservative, liberal, you know, they're all pushing that same agenda of Islam as a religion of peace. Well, this administration has taken it to a whole other level, right? I mean, they take the cake because you can argue that, well, maybe some of the previous administrations were a little bit in the dark. They were being deceived because, in fact, after 9/11, I have videos and pictures of President Bush on a stage giving a speech about Islam with members of the Muslim Brotherhood standing behind him. And we could go and document members of the Muslim Brotherhood knowing that they were what their agenda was. That the agenda of the Muslim Brotherhood, you'll see a little bit later in this time, has been known to us since 1991. Because of law enforcement, good law enforcement work, we have this little booklet that I have. We don't have it here today, but this is a bridge version of a document called the Explanatory Memorandum that I'm going to talk about from the Muslim Brotherhood. This is their playbook of what they're going to do in America. So when you find the playbook, which was found in an FBI raid in 2004, you think you should read it, right? And you should understand it. And yet you'll see that it's going the other way. So the influence of Islam in American politics, as I said, has taken a whole other level. Because when I talk to people in law enforcement and when I look at things going on, what they're saying, and I've been saying this for the last 2 years, this is no longer, hey, we're being influenced by Islam or there's people that are, you know, pro-Islamic. This is a breach. Our national security and our government at the federal level particularly has been breached by Islam, by the Islamic agenda, and things in America are moving much faster than they are in Europe. And so we're catching up to Europe way faster than we think. And that's why I want to use the word breached. The agenda that is coming from this government now is not only on a level of, well, they're confused, they're uneducated. It is propaganda. Because it is, now, this is the definition of propaganda, right? The idea of an intentional message, an intentional deception to dumb down people, the citizens, the sheep, so to speak. And it's a level that we're seeing now in our nation. This is not deception in the aspect of these people don't know what they're doing or incompetence. This is propaganda. You know, for example, Secretary of State, current Secretary of State John Kerry, who's made comments like this: Islam is a peaceful religion based on the dignity of all human beings, and that ISIL is not a real face of the real face of Islam. Now, I've already covered for you that there's no way that Islam can be seen as a religion of peace. That is impossible unless you're buying and drinking the Kool-Aid. So what do they mean? Well, you understand what they mean. They understand that the idea of peace has to come when people are surrendered to Islam. Now, you're saying to me, well, is John Kerry a Muslim? No, I'm not saying John Kerry is a Muslim, but I'm saying that they're advancing that agenda. And one of the things, going back to what Andy mentioned on a prophetic global scale, is you'll see that the globalists out there, those that are trying to move towards that one world religion, one world government that the Bible has prophesied about and talks about, they're working with the Islamists in hand. Of course, we know that the nations that will come against Israel, interestingly enough, the majority of them are all Muslim-dominated countries. And so this is the issue that we're dealing with. Now, notice when he says ISIL, many people have asked me, why are they using the term ISIL and not ISIS or Islamic State? Well, the Levant, the L in ISIL stands for Levant, Islamic State of Iraq and Levant. The Levant is actually a geographic region. Interestingly enough, you look at the map that Andrew just put up on the screen, and then you look at this map of that geographic region. All of these Muslim countries, and in the middle of that region, there's a little tiny country called Israel, right? And so when Islamic State uses the term Levant, what they're saying is, that land is ours. It belongs to us. So when our administration and our president, like for example, Mr. Obama himself, who says, ISIL is not Islamic and no religion condones the killing of innocents. When they're using the terminology, what are they saying? Well, I would go on a limb and say, I think that they're saying the same thing. That Israel doesn't belong to Israel. And as Andy said, you know, if they just give up a little bit more land, a little bit more land, a little bit more land, they're going to achieve peace in their time. Right. Not going to happen. Because when you have people that are being governed not just by money, greed, power, but by a demonic ideology that wants to wipe out the Jews, which I'm going to show you tonight about the anti-Semitic ideology of Islam, that at its core it is anti-Semitic, as Andy was referencing. This is not surprising that they're using the same language. And by the way, the Iranian deal that they just signed with Iran, the nuclear deal they signed with Iran, people who ask me, well, our one saving grace in America is we haven't betrayed Israel yet. We're forsaking God. We've legalized abortion. We've legalized homosexual marriage. The White House, puts up the rainbow colors and mocks God openly. But you know what? We haven't betrayed Israel. Yes, we did. Because if we haven't betrayed them before, we certainly did it with this deal. How many of you know the language in this deal actually says that if there's a preemptive strike on Iran's nuclear facilities, that the United States, as a condition of this deal, would be obligated to defend Iran? And you go, gosh, I wonder what nation would maybe preemptively strike Iran's nuclear facilities. You know, China, Japan, Mexico, Israel, right? How about this? Remember after the Benghazi attacks, this administration comes out. Obama says to the White House, the future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. I guess the future must not belong to me because that's all I did today, right? I slandered the prophet of Islam. Of course, I have a saying that I wanted to send to the White House, see what they think. I think the future should belong to those who courageously expose the prophet of Islam. You guys like that one? I was thinking of sending that over to them. Remember I mentioned earlier at the prayer breakfast, he compared ISIL to the Crusades as if they have moral equivalency. They did a violent extremism conference at the White House where you think that they would be talking about jihad, terrorism, all the things we're seeing, right, in America and around the world. No, no, no. They spent the majority of time talking about those violent extremists on the right, you know, those constitutional, conservative, pro-Second Amendment, pro-legal immigration, you know, veterans, Christians, all those groups that the Southern Poverty Law Center has deemed as domestic terrorists. How many of you know that most of us in this room would probably be on their list of domestic terrorists? So he says, the world must continue to lift up the voices of Muslim clerics and scholars who teach the true, peaceful nature of Islam. Once again, are they deceived or are they deceivers? I'm making the assumption that this is intentional deception at a level of propaganda. Earlier this year, at the request of a We the People petition, to declare the Muslim Brotherhood a terrorist organization, this is what the White House said. We have not seen credible evidence that the Muslim Brotherhood has renounced its decades-long commitment to nonviolence. Decades-long commitment. I'm going to show you who the Muslim Brotherhood is and their influence, this Islamist influence within our American government, our media, our law enforcement. I'm talking at the very, very, very highest levels. And in response to Egypt and the United Arab Emirates coming out and listing the Muslim Brotherhood and particularly CARE, the Council on Islamic American Relations, as a terrorist group, the White House and the State Department had a press conference and they criticized the United Arab Emirates and Egypt for doing what they did. You go, These Muslims, now remember, why would Egypt and the UAE criticize or come against the Brotherhood? Remember what happened in Egypt, right? I said to you earlier, the Brotherhood took over Egypt with the help of Obama and this administration. They were about to impose a Sharia-compliant government before the secularist Muslim LCC overthrew them. And now, remember, the top two people are awaiting a death sentence over there. So you go, well, which side or which allegiance is this administration showing? You have Muslim countries that are saying the Muslim Brotherhood is a terrorist organization. You have the United States saying there's no credible evidence that they've renounced their decades-long commitment. And, oh, by the way, we're going to criticize those Muslim countries for coming out and declaring them the terrorist organization. Now, in the explanatory memorandum that the FBI, what happened was in 2004, there was a raid of a senior-level member of the Muslim Brotherhood. In his home, they found basically an underground safe, kind of almost a bunker. They found documentation of the Brotherhood and their agenda here in America. What the goal was for America in basically becoming an Islamist nation, turning us to Dar al-Islam. That document, which is called the Explanatory Memorandum, and I'm going to show you bits and pieces of it. This is a little cliff note. The Center for Security Policy puts out this little booklet, and I've been getting this and giving it to law enforcement because I have been training lately law enforcement that do counterterrorism. And the counterterrorism law enforcement have no clue what the explanatory memorandum is. They've never heard of it. And the reason is because since this administration took over, and I'll show you a little bit later, they have consistently purged every single training manual, material, PowerPoints, whatever, that law enforcement was using, particularly after 9/11, to train folks on counterterrorism, identifying the jihadists. In 2009, Homeland Security Memo comes out, and everything is purged because groups like CARE, ISNA, all these Brotherhood groups are given access to top security clearance. Here's what page 7 of the explanatory, not exploratory. Here's what page 7 of the explanatory memorandum says. Remember, this is their words for America. The process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process with all the word means. The Ikhwan, that means the Brotherhood, must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization. That sounds like coexisting, right? Eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers. So we're waging a grand jihad in America. The point of our jihad is to destroy America, sabotage America, and we're going to use the Americans to help us do it. And that's exactly what they've been doing, folks. All of our political correctness and all of our we don't want to offend anybody and all of our, oh, you know, we just want to all get along and have kumbaya, whatever. All of that is meant to destroy this nation, but more importantly, to destroy Christianity. Because at the heart of Islam and the heart of the Islamist agenda, don't forget, what are their two groups, Jews and Christians, that they are set against? Now you go, well, but hold on. Don't they take Jews and Christians for friends? I mean, Muslims and Jews and Christians are friends. Yes, that's in the lower house. Now remember, this document, right? This document was actually presented in court evidence. There's a trial I'm going to be talking about. Again, if you look at the Islamic influence, one of the things that's happened is that there's a lot of recruiting that happens within America as far as money and resources to go support jihad globally. But one of the things that was exposed in 2007, there was a trial called the Holy Land Foundation trial, the largest terror financing trial in American history, where members of the Muslim Brotherhood were on wiretap, documented, funneling millions of dollars to groups like Hamas. Hamas is on the State Department terror list as a terrorist organization. Now keep that in mind because you're going to see the Brotherhood's role in that. Why is that so important within the American politics? Because the Brotherhood has now infiltrated both political parties. So they're very well set within the Democrat Party, but they're also very much established within the conservative Republican Party. They have members of the Brotherhood in both parties. That's why you'll see Republicans alike like Democrats who will not come out and criticize Islam. If you remember several years ago, Michelle Bachmann, Peter King, they tried to have hearings on the Brotherhood and their influence in law enforcement, national security, our politics, and they were crucified in the media, and they were chastised within their own parties as having a witch hunt, as being Islamophobe, and so forth and so on. So please don't make a mistake that somehow Republicans are better than Democrats on this issue, or conservatives are better than liberals on the issue. This is an issue, again, as I said earlier, of fact and truth. Here is Obama just lately speaking at the United Nations back in the end of September, and here's what he said about, again, this ongoing aspect of ISIL. By the way, one of the things that Russia has demonstrated in bombing in Syria is they've actually demonstrated, right, to our embarrassment, that we have not been targeting ISIS. We know now for a fact that the CIA has funded ISIS, and that more than likely Benghazi was a cover-up for the aspect of running guns and money to the Islamic State. Folks, what should be happening is Hillary Clinton shouldn't be running for president. Hillary Clinton should be in a jail cell for treason against the United States of America. And I don't care if she's a Democrat, Republican, Independent, blue, green, white, yellow. It doesn't matter. She's a criminal. And we don't any longer deal with this element. Obama said at the UN, but we also know that they, talking about ISIL, according in his own words, gain adherence because of a poisonous ideology. Part of that effort must be continued rejection by Muslims of those who distort Islam to preach intolerance and promote violence. So he's claiming that Islam does not preach intolerance and Islam does not preach violence, right? And he's wanting the Muslims to come forth. My question is, where are all those Muslims? How come they're not coming forth? But look what he says about the non-Muslims. And it must also be a rejection by non-Muslims of the ignorance that would equate Islam with terror. So when I showed you earlier today that Muhammad himself beheaded 600 Jews, that's not terror, right? That wouldn't scare anybody, right? When I have told you that as an apostate, I should be killed, that shouldn't instill, you know, any concern in anybody. So Obama says those of us who would equate Islam with terror are ignorant. Isn't that exactly what he's saying? That's right. This is deception at the highest level. Now, we know of multiple examples of the... I said to you, this is not just an issue for the media or even our school systems. This is at the highest level of government. So the White House, we've documented visits of members of the Muslim Brotherhood in the White House, particularly within this administration. Now, remember, in fairness, they were in previous administrations, but not like this administration. Before this administration, the Muslim Brotherhood headquarters was based out of Chicago. Some of you are, it's going to take a minute to click there. Okay, you got it? Now, they are now four blocks from the White House. They've moved their headquarters to four blocks from the White House, and they routinely have visits to the White House. If I had time, I'd go through these six on the screen and many more. Imam Muhammad Majid, the one over here on the left right here, the second to your right, is the head of ISNA, the Islamic Society of North America. Muhammad El-Biari, the second from that side, was given high-level security clearance within Homeland Security. Homeland Security, this is Janet Napolitano. Remember her? Who then just mysteriously resigned real quick? So she had given, sworn in El-Biari in a high-level position. El-Biari was then caught selling names of known, according to the government, Islamists or Islamophobes, known agents or people who would be anti-Islam. He was caught selling those names to the press, to the media, and El-Biari was based here in Texas. So these are individuals, if I had time to go through, and we can document, detailed documentation of their deep ties and connection to the members of the Muslim Brotherhood, support for groups like Hamas, and they're routinely visiting the White House on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, working with this administration. Now, you could say, well, again, you know, it's coincidence, whatever. But when you have, for example, John Brennan, who becomes the head of the CIA, who is fluent in Arabic, and according to my FBI sources, they claim that he converted to Islam when he was in Saudi Arabia as the station chief there. When you have John Kerry, who's now daughter married an Iranian guy who's connected to the Islamic regime in Iran, when you have Valerie Jarrett, whose parents lived in Iran, she's half Iranian, when you have all of these pieces that they're together, and you can't put them together, we have a problem. Now, let me just give you a quick background on the Muslim Brotherhood, just so you can see their decades-long commitment to nonviolence. Of course, I'm being extremely facetious. After the fall of the Ottoman Empire, you guys remember when that was approximately? 1918, right. After the fall of the Ottoman Empire, the Brotherhood, or the Ikhwan, they decided they're going to start up. So a guy by the name of Hassan al-Banna starts up the Brotherhood in Egypt. And the whole goal, remember, the Ottoman Empire's goal was to establish an Islamic caliphate, right? Their goal is to reestablish the caliphate. However, they realize instead of going through the national approach, meaning that we want to have nations that establish the caliphate, we recognize that the global Islamic movement needs to be beyond nationality and beyond nations. And therefore, they form the Ikhwan, or the Brotherhood. Now, what we know is that the Brotherhood worked with the Nazis. This is evidence that has been buried in many regards in the media. In fact, you have people that get in trouble for even referencing this type of thing. Because again, according to the White House, the Muslim Brotherhood has had a decades-long commitment to nonviolence. Except for when they work with the Nazis, apparently. So in 1934-35, Hajj Amin al-Husseini, there's a picture of him with Hitler. He's the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. He visited Hitler in Germany, and he commits because of common goal. I wonder what their common goal was. They commit to work together. And most people do not know that there was two SS Handlanger divisions, Nazi divisions, that were Muslim-majority soldiers, one in Bosnia, one in North Africa, that actually fought with the Nazis in World War II. Then the same Brotherhood later, in the 1950s, assassinated Anwar Sadat, because Sadat was seen as a Zionist because he was working in a positive way with Israel. So he was assassinated. Now, the Brotherhood decides to come to America. They come to America in the late 50s, early 60s, and they began to form many front groups. Now, I just want to read you their creed, because remember, the White House claims that they're nonviolent, and in fact, James Clapper, the former National Security Advisor, claimed that they were a secular group. Here's their actual creed on their Arabic website. This is one of the things you have to understand, is when you see Muslim groups like this, and they have an English website, let me make it very clear for you. They're lying to you! So what you have to do is you have to go to their Arabic website to be able to get the truth. If you visit the Muslim Brotherhood's American Western website, it looks just like they're concerned about the poor and the needy. If you go to their Arabic website and understand the Arabic aspect of what they're saying, you'll understand what their true agenda is. So here's their creed. Allah is our objective. The Quran is our law. The Prophet is our leader. Jihad is our way. And death for the sake of Allah is the highest of our aspirations. Sounds pretty, benevolent and secular, right? No. Okay. Now, what happened? Well, they began the front group. So what I'm trying to show you is that the goal in America has been going on for a while, but it has gone to a whole other level in the last 6 to 7 years. The Brotherhood formed many front groups. One of the front groups they formed was called the Palestinian branch of the Muslim Brotherhood, which then later got its name changed to Hamas. Now, did you hear me just about 2 minutes ago or 5 minutes ago say that Hamas is on the terror list? And I think we still have laws in America that if you give any material support of terrorism to a terrorist organization, that's a federal crime. Apparently not for the Brotherhood. Because remember, according to the White House, they have had no association to violence for decades. They formed Hamas in 1987. You know, notice what is that, the people in Hamas doing? What is that symbol doing? What do they do on the screen? The Hitler salute. Isn't that interesting? You see this ongoing. By the way, one of the interesting things is that if you look at jihadi websites and those who I sometimes talk to who monitor jihadi websites for national security purposes, one of the things they will say is that one of the top-selling books that the jihadis use is Mein Kampf. And they basically translated into Mein Jihad now because of similar shared goals with the Nazis, with Hitler, and their anti-Semitic roots. The Brotherhood, as I said, formed many front groups. And I want to highlight to you a few, because to understand Islam in American politics, you have to understand these groups. If you miss this, you'll miss what they're doing. Because the media, including Fox News, routinely has members of this group, CARE, on TV representing the Muslim community. What should happen to these people from CARE is they should be arrested and deported, or arrested and thrown into prison under the charge of terrorism, supporting the destruction and the bringing down the United States of America. But no, we're putting them on TV and giving them equal time. In fact, the media has done this repeatedly with me. When I was recently in Idaho this year working on some legislation and some different things with legislators out there and speaking to different churches, the media got involved and went after me. And instead of calling me for opinion, they called CARE. And so then CARE put stuff out. And remember how I taught you this earlier today, that if someone says you're an Islamophobe, that's a charge of slander in Islam. So if a non-Muslim calls me an Islamophobe, I don't care. No big deal. But if a Muslim calls me an Islamophobe, or like a group like CARE calls me an Islamophobe, which they've done many times. In fact, when I ran for governor in Washington State in 2012, they put a press release out and called me the Islamophobic candidate for governor. So when a Muslim group does that, it is a charge of slander. And in Islam, here's what is slander. You don't have to prove it. There's no legal code for it. Here's what slander is. I offended you. You offend the Muslim and you speak, again, anything they deem negative about Allah, the Quran, Islam, Muhammad, it's slander. And what's the punishment for slander? So when a Muslim group charges me with being an Islamophobe, they're actually making a death threat against me. That's what this is. And I've actually been telling the media now, when they call me, I said, if you write in your paper that I'm an Islamophobe, you are participating in an active death threat against a pastor and a former police officer. You want to write that? And I've actually had them not write. In fact, one article, one newspaper in Twin Falls, Idaho, wrote what I said and put this out, that if we do this, that we're participating in a death threat. Here's what the founder of CARE said, because again, they're supposed to be a benign civil liberties group. You know, CARE, one of the things they do is they play the Muslim card. It's the whole Muslims are persecuted, Muslims are persecuted, Muslims are persecuted, even though FBI statistics on hate crimes, religiously motivated hate crimes, never supports that. For the last 10 years, Muslims have been the lowest group, under 6% of all hate crimes that are religiously motivated have been against Muslims. Number two is Christians, and that number is going up. Anybody want to guess what the number one group is? Jews. Anybody want to guess what the percentage is? The lowest that it has been in the last 10 years is 61% of all religiously motivated hate crimes in America are against Jews. And it's not reported. And in Europe right now, they're saying the level of anti-Semitism as Islam is gaining a foothold is now equaling pre-World War II levels of what is happening. So CARE's founder said Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to become dominant. The Quran should be the highest authority in America. Islam, the only accepted religion on earth. Again, that sounds pretty benign, right? They want to just coexist? No. Now, the founder denies saying this, even though I have media, the person who was at the meeting who heard him say this has it on tape and has it in writing. But, of course, they deny that. Now, there's other groups like the Muslim Student Association. The CARE has chapters in most states, including Texas, a very, very strong CARE chapter. You will hear them all over. In fact, you heard them. How many of you remember the 14-year-old clock boy, right? So the father of the 14-year-old clock boy didn't talk to the school, he went straight to CARE because CARE and him had been working together beforehand. And CARE immediately filed a complaint with the Justice Department under the charge of Islamophobia. And then, interestingly enough, Clockboy gets an invitation to the White House. So just, kind of an interesting scenario. Now, care, as I said, is almost in almost every state. The Muslim Student Association is on pretty well every major college campus in the United States of America. They're the recruiting agent on the college campus. They'll be very benign, but they're getting carte blanche access. Many colleges are not allowing Christians to even pray on campus, yet they're allowing the Muslim Student Association to host what they call Muslim Week, where they'll have speakers come in and teach about how Islam and Christianity and Judaism, they're all an Abrahamic faith, which is a lie. We all, you know, worship the same God, which is a lie. And then they're even getting things like wearing a hijab day. One of the things they've been doing on campuses is they want white girls, American ladies, for you guys to wear a hijab so you can relate to what it feels like for the Muslim women. This is what they're getting, the kind of access they're getting on college campuses. Yet I don't remember the last time I saw, I don't know, wear a cross day or wear a Star of David day. But this is the kind of access they're being given. Another group is called ISNA, Islamic Society of North America. They're the political wing. That's who is infiltrating the political system. ISNA was very instrumental in getting the very first Muslim elected to Congress. Anybody know who he is? Carson, remember him from Minnesota? He's the one who put his hand on the Quran. Remember him? Oh, it was the Quran of Thomas Jefferson. Well, I told you earlier what Jefferson used it for. So he never swore an oath on the Bible. He swore his oath on the Quran. Then we have our second guy from Michigan, two Muslims to Congress. And so ISNA is in the political aspect because remember, Sharia law, part of what Islam does is they implement Sharia, it's not always by force or by revolution. As I mentioned in Turkey, it can come through legal processes, legal rulings, which is what they're doing in America and Europe. If I have time, I'll talk to you about the Sharia course. By the way, in our DVD, The True Goal of Islam and the Threat of Sharia Law, is where I go into much more detail in Sharia and how it's being implemented here in our legal system, in our court system, in our schools. We have stuff on our our website and DVDs and audio CDs. I have an audio CD out there on Common Core and how now in Common Core, they're promoting Islam in Common Core. For all these years that we've not been able to say in the schools, there is a creator God, they're now teaching in Common Core that Allah is the creator. So if you don't think that there's a bias in the textbooks, in the curriculum, it's now full-blown pro-Islamic in our schools. And we're bending over backwards with the Muslim holidays and so forth and so on. Some of you may have seen that video from New Jersey where Muslim parents showed up angry at the school district because they wanted the school to shut down on 6 days' notice on a Muslim holiday. And one of the women said, and this is where I think that you're starting to see them get closer to that upper house. She said she actually said this in her testimony before the school board. Right now we may be in the minority, but soon we're going to be in the majority and we're going to take you guys over. Okay, now, Nate, the last one I want to bring up because this goes to the issue of the influence of Islam, not just in our politics, but within our nation, because a lot of the local county governments are now bending over backwards to accommodate Islam and particularly accommodate the development of mosques. This is where you guys, unfortunately, are leading the way in Texas and not the opposite. The North American Islamic Trust, it's a front group for the Muslim Brotherhood. Now, how do we know all this? Remember I said about that trial, the Holy Land Foundation trial? The Holy Land Foundation was the name of this group that was the front group, and then through basically good law enforcement work, they were exposed as a front for funneling money. They, in court documents, names were exposed of these front groups. You notice here on line 11 that the Council on American Islamic Relations, or CARE, is actually listed as what's called a co-conspirator. Now, what CARE was trying to do was to say, listen, we're not connected to that. Remove our name. This went to another appellate court. The judge said, no. The evidence is very strong. You are a co-conspirator with the Muslim Brotherhood, with Hamas, and they would not remove their name. You think that should be plenty of evidence for us to prosecute CARE? Nope. ISNA? Nope. North American Islamic Trust? Nope. Why? What did the White House say? Who's giving them cover? In fact, when the Holy Land Foundation trial was going on, right in the middle of the trial, we had a presidential election in 2008. In 2009, when Mr. Obama took over, he instructed the Justice Department to shut down the Holy Land Foundation trial. The Justice Department shut down the trial, and they had all this evidence against all these front groups. And the evidence all of a sudden went underground. So Congress subpoenaed the White House and the Justice Department for the evidence. There is an ongoing subpoena as we speak of Congress demanding the evidence from the White House and the Justice Department. And to this day, the Justice Department White House is in violation of a subpoena of Congress in exposing the evidence that would demonstrate who these players are within our borders. Here's another document from the Holy Land Foundation. You'll see names of individuals. And then down there, you'll see Section 7, Islamic Society of North America, Muslim American Youth Association, North American Islamic Trust. That's NAIT. Now, why are they so important? By conservative estimates, NAIT owns over 70% of all the mosques in America. So 27, 2800, depending on what number you look at, mosques in America, over 70% are owned by NAIT. Here's a map that came out in 2015. Now, I question these numbers, and unfortunately for you guys in Texas, I question them in a worse way. Because this says Texas has over 302 mosques, California is 525, New York is 507. The numbers that I saw is that you guys are neck and neck with California. Now, we're up in western or eastern Washington. We have supposedly 41 mosques, and there's an area there, the inland northwest. You look at, that's where our battle is right now. We're trying to fight to keep mosques out of that area in the inland northwest. The problem is that when you have an administration that has shut down good law enforcement and good counterterrorism, what happens is that those agencies can then not do proper investigation on probable cause. For example, here's a mosque in Spokane, Washington. The mosque in Spokane, Washington, all we did was we went to the county records and found out who the owner was. Right there it says the North American Islamic Trust. Well, when the Muslim Brotherhood, by previous administration, was seen as a potential terrorist organization, that would have given at least reasonable suspicion, if not probable cause, for law enforcement then to dig into that mosque to find out where the money is coming from, the financing, is there recruiting at the mosque, is there any activity of jihad. They would have probably put undercover agents into that mosque. For example, that's one of the ways we knew that the two guys, again, you remember Garland, Texas, right? Well, guess what? Those two guys were from the Islamic Center of Arizona. And because of law enforcement undercover work, it was discovered that the Islamic Center of Arizona there actually has a shooting range underneath the mosque, 3-foot-thick walls, as if they're preparing for a big event. And that more than likely those two guys that came to Garland may have trained at that mosque, and I don't mean trained in how to pray. There's so much of this that's going on. And when you talk to good people in law enforcement, because there are some good people still left in law enforcement, they are frustrated beyond belief. They are almost desperate. And I've talked to many of them because they know what's going on. They know that we've been breached at the highest level of our government. But their hands are tied. And I caution you, I don't think another president is going to change it. I don't think if we get a Republican in the... This is a cancer that has come into this nation. Now, are you guys ready for this video real quick? Are we good? I want to show you, this is about like a 3-minute video. Last summer, when the Hamas in Gaza was attacking Israel, you remember what our media did, right? Most of the media, you know, Israel should be an apartheid state. Israel is a terrorist state because they're getting thousands of rockets hitting them and they apparently shouldn't defend themselves. So what happened was there was rallies, there was protests across the country, and there was some rallies where Jews would go stand in the corner of the street and with Israeli flags in support of Israel. Well, CARE was hosting counter rallies. CARE. And CARE was getting people to come and do counter rallies in a very, in my opinion, negative way. Watch this video. This is in Miami last summer of this counter rally. Watch what they say. And remember one more thing. Remember that battle that Muhammad annihilated the Jews? I said to you it was called the Battle of Trenches or the Battle of Khaybar, and what Muhammad did to the Jews in Khaybar. Listen to what these people say. Let's watch this real quick. Did it start there? Can you hit it one more time? Is it frozen? Do I need to go back on my end? Oh, there we go. Is it catching? Is it that's catching? You want to try one more time? Is it downloading? Oh. Why don't we do this? Let's try to get it, and maybe either at the end or maybe later tonight, if I have a couple minutes, we'll play it. Does that sound good? Just for time, we'll move on. What you will hear in the video, just so that I can tell you what happened, was members, rally or protest hosted by CARE, they show up on the street and aggressively start shouting at the Jews across the street. And they shout to the Jews, "Oh Jew, oh Jew, remember Khaybar. The army of Allah is rising again." Now you remember what happened in Khaybar, right? They were annihilated and beheaded. And then they shout out things like, "We are jihad, we are Hamas." Now, last time, as I said, I checked, Hamas is still on the terror list. But law enforcement told me nothing has been done about these rallies that happened across the nation hosted by CARE, who the White House says they're not, you know, the Muslim Brotherhood nonviolent. Now, let me move on here. If we can come back to the PowerPoint, if you wouldn't mind. So what is the true goal of Islam for America and around the world, folks? It's the same thing that was there when I talked to you earlier today. Their goal is to establish the two conditions, right? In America, it's no different. They need to turn America to a Muslim country. But remember, the Muslim Brotherhood itself says in the explanatory memorandum, we believe we can go to the upper house with as low as 5% of the population, 5 to 8%. What they look at is depending on, well, how can they influence or affect the spheres of our nation? Government, media, education, business, the churches, so forth and so on. So they understand that their goal is to establish Sharia. Ikamatu Deen, it means a commandment of Allah that this is to be their constitution. Sharia law is their constitution. Now, I use that term very carefully because the battle that we have in America, as Europe has had, as Australia has had, is having, as Canada is having, is that when Muslims come into a nation, they say that they want to come and, you know, participate in the American dream or in the Western ideals, and then all of a sudden they start segregating, and as they gain strength, they start demanding more of Sharia law. And my goodness, if I had time to give you examples of how this is happening, where you have companies being sued by Muslims because they're not accommodating Muslims in a way that you and I would not be accommodated. We have this happening in our airports. We have this happening in chapels. We have this happening in prisons. We have this happening in our courts. We know that potentially there's now over 136 court cases in America where American judges have implemented or tried to implement Sharia law when they were adjudicating amongst Muslims. So rather than the Muslim being adjudicated according to American law, they're being adjudicated according to Sharia law. This is what has led to places like in Great Britain, them having 85 Sharia compliant courts, where they have basically now a parallel legal system for Muslims. But we're already on our way in America. And again, unfortunately, guys, you guys in Texas are our target. Irving, Texas. Who knows what happened in Irving, Texas? Yeah, the first Sharia tribunal in the United States. And you have a courageous mayor and Mayor Beth Van Dyne who actually passed a local ordinance to to ban foreign law, that she used the state a law that is being tried to be passed at a state level at a local level. And in fact, I've encouraged some mayors that I know to contact them and follow their example. But she banned the tribunal from operating because the tribunal itself said, if there is any conflict between our rulings and American laws, we need to follow the Sharia. And so, of course, the tribunal claimed that, well, right now we're only dealing with custody issues, marriage issues, civil issues. Well, listen, all those are dealt with in our courts, are they not? So Sharia law is the Constitution. Here's the challenge we're going to have in America in the days ahead, presuming that America is going to be standing in some significant way. We have a Constitution, at least on paper, and they have a Constitution. We think that Muslims can come to America if they're devout and fundamentalist and coexist and balance. They can't. They must choose Sharia. That's a commandment for them. To be a good Muslim, they must follow the Sharia. You saw that video from Europe earlier today, right? They're, hey, we're just being good Muslims. We just have to follow what the teachings of the Quran is. We have to follow the practice, the Sunnah, the example of the Prophet, so forth and so on. So we're going to have to choose. And this nonsense that this government is perpetrating now is that they're trying to protect Sharia law under the First Amendment. And the problem is Sharia law violates all five tenets of the First Amendment, including freedom of religion. How do I know that? Because when Islam gets the upper hand, Dar al-Islam, remember, there's now compulsion. You will convert or else, therefore you can't have freedom of religion. Simple. Right? A 10-year-old would understand that. But apparently not our elected officials. Not our government. No, I don't believe that. I believe this is intentional. It's an intentional bringing down because they must, those that are in power, must bring us into compliance with the global agenda and Islam. And one of the things that most people are missing is the role that Islam is now playing with the UN. You talk about Andy. Because the largest voting bloc in the United Nations is actually what's called the OIC, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. It is 56 Muslim countries and Palestine, 57. Got it? 57. Now, here's a little moment of sick brevity. Can I do that? I don't know if it's even allowed. Remember in 2008 when the gentleman in the White House was running for office and he had a little slip up where he mentioned that we have 57 states. You go, well, where did he get the number 57 from? Just, you know, out of thin air. Just like when he had that interview with George Stephanopoulos when he said, you know, my Muslim faith, and then Stephanopoulos had to say, you mean your Christian faith? Oh, yeah, my Christian faith. And yet I have so many Christians that I know of who refuse to look at evidence, even from Islamic law, and they'll say, well, the person says whatever. I'm not trying to just make it about one person, folks. As Andy said, this is a global movement, both from a power struggle and from a spiritual nature. What we're talking about when we go up and up and up into the United Nations, we're talking about demonic activity at the highest level globally. So this is not just being explained by, you know, I'm not trying to simplify or minimize it, but you have to understand that the goal for America, and we're on our way, is to become Sharia compliant. So the Brotherhood will sit there and say all day long, oh no, we don't want Sharia law in America, and they're flat out lying through their teeth because it is a commandment for them to implement Sharia. And their ultimate goal is to connect America and every other nation with the global caliphate. This is in the Quran, this is in the Sunnah, it's accepted practice. They have to reestablish the caliphate. But instead of doing it through just nations, the Brotherhood is doing it through the global cooperation of nations and individuals and companies and so forth and so on, working with anybody they're going to work with, including communists, including globalists, behind the scenes. And the way that they're doing this is through waging jihad. Now, here's the definition of jihad. And by the way, this is in the Reliance of the Traveler. So this is straight out of the Reliance of the Traveler, the word jihad. Obama said at one point, jihad, he's perpetrated the line, jihad is a spiritual struggle. That's partially true, partially a lie. Jihad means to struggle against non-Muslims and is derived from the word mujahada, signifying warfare to establish the religion. Remember the mujahideen. So now, this word, if you look at it in the Reliance, it specifically says that there's a lesser jihad and a greater jihad. The greater jihad is what they call the spiritual jihad. For the Muslim, it's that jihad of, well, I have to be a good Muslim. I have to follow the teachings of Islam. That's the greater jihad because they claim that will be ongoing for the rest of their lives. However, the lesser jihad, which is jihad against non-Muslims, is lesser. Why? And people say, oh, it's lesser because it's less meaningful. No, no, no. It's lesser because it's going to go away. They think that once they control the world, well, you're not going to need that jihad anymore, right? Because there's not going to be any non-Muslims anymore. Does that make sense? And the lesser jihad is prescribed in the Reliance, in the Quran, and it's a struggle against non-Muslims. Well, I said to you earlier, they've named who the non-Muslims are. And you have spiritual jihad, you have cultural jihad, you have physical jihad. And in America, we are experiencing all three. Except that the media and this government keeps denying that we are seeing physical jihad. Here's an example of spiritual jihad. Muslims doing their conversion, their dawah. They have billboards they put up across the nation. This is by a group called ICNA, Islamic Circle of North America. 1-877-Y-ISLAM. None of you better call that number. I'm going to check on you. Islam, the message of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Really? How about this one? This was, the one on the right there is from Norcross, Georgia. Find Jesus in the Quran. Is that a billboard for Muslims, by the way? No, that's a billboard for lukewarm, ignorant Christians who don't know their Bibles, who will listen to a Muslim. They'll call that number probably and listen to the Muslim say, you know, Jesus is in the Quran. And they go, fantastic. Look, we have common ground. I'm going to be addressing this tomorrow. We have common ground. The same Jesus. Look, it's the same. Except that the Jesus in the Quran, in every way, shape, and form, is a counterfeit to the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, the Jesus of the Quran denies the Jesus of the Bible. And yet they put these billboards up. Here's another one that was from Australia. Jesus, a prophet of Islam. Because remember, in Islam, they teach that Jesus was only a prophet, the sixth in the line of seven, and that he was never God, and in fact, he was never crucified, and he was taken to heaven to return as a secondary position, as a prophet to their Messiah. This is the Islamic Circle of North America. Their quote, their statement, the signs are not meant to convert, but to inform, really. If you want to know, the organizer says here, Mr. Asif Muhammad, if you want to know about Muslims or Islam, talk to a Muslim. No. Here's another guy named Sharam Hadian. If you want to know Islam, talk to former Muslims. Of course, the problem is I don't have their money to put that on a billboard. So maybe I can take up a fund and we'll put that on a billboard somewhere. Here is another one, again, by the same group. Muhammad always taught love, not hate, peace, not violence. Well, every uneducated person who doesn't know what Islam really teaches is going to buy that, isn't it? Right? Because all of you in this room didn't raise your hand because every single one of us has heard the mantra over and over ad nauseum, Islam is a religion of peace. Therefore, this billboard must be true, right? And here I've saved the worst for last. Muhammad, peace be upon him, believed in peace, in social justice, and women's rights. Now, this is how sad it is, because a year and a half ago, the United States Forestry Service, and I got my services right, actually paid to put together a documentary where they went into an Islamic school in America and interviewed Muslim girls about how Islam liberates women. Paid for by our tax dollars. You can Google it yourself. Don't take my word for it. I watched the video. The United States Forestry Service. You go, what on earth does that have to do with forestry? This is how indoctrinated it is across the scope. And here's what they're doing to our military. The worst, in my opinion. The neutering, the homosexualizing, the transgendering, and now the Islamizing of our military is taking full shape, folks. And they're purging good people out of our military. Here is the new logo. On the right, is the Muslim Brotherhood logo. This logo was launched this April for Combined Joint Task Force Operation Inherent Resolve by the United States Army. That's the brand new patch that soldiers were wearing when they were going to Iraq and going into Afghanistan. And this was launched. Army Secretary John McHugh approved the patch on March 23rd this year, and within 4 days, it was announced in a message to the troops. This is a brand new patch. Looks pretty similar, doesn't it? The Muslim Brotherhood with the two swords, and by the way, the two swords with the Quran, the word there in Arabic is not peace, as we've been told by the Brotherhood here in America. CARE says that's peace. No, no, no. I may not speak Arabic, by the way. I speak Farsi, but I know plenty of people that speak Arabic, and that word means prepare. I wonder what they're preparing for with two swords. And interestingly, that becomes a new patch of the United States Army. I can't tell you again that we are fully breached. Only God Himself, in my opinion, folks, could unbreach this, can undo the level that we are at. Now, we talked about the spiritual jihad. Here's cultural jihad. By the way, in my opinion, that last thing was both because of spiritual and cultural, and maybe to some extent physical, because remember after the Fort Hood attack, the chief of the army came out and said the greatest tragedy we had today, the greatest casualty today was our diversity. After the Fort Hood attack, remember Major Hassan down here in Fort Hood, where the army called it what? Remember, a workplace violence. One of the cultural things I got to quickly cover is what's called al-Hijra. This is a major issue now because how many of you have heard about controversy about the refugees and particularly the Syrian refugees, right? Well, most people do not know that Islam has a well thought out doctrine on migration. It started with Muhammad. Muhammad himself migrated en masse with his followers from Mecca to Medina. After that, the verses backed him up. That's always how it worked. He did something and then the verses supported what he did. Remember, of course, he's the only one who got revelation. Three things that they were commanded to do. To migrate, populate, and segregate. Now, if you know anything about European birth rate, and in the front of this DVD on True Goal of Islam, I have a demographics video that talks about what's going on in Europe. The average birth rate in Europe is about 1.3 to 1.45, depending on which number you look at. The lowest birth rate of Muslims in Europe is 4.7. The highest is France at 8.1. And that's not including the fact that they're marrying four wives and they're bringing wives into the country under the auspices of this is my niece, this is my cousin, this is my aunt, and this is my wife. This is all to wage jihad. And you go, well, wait a second, but this isn't just the physical jihad. No, no, no. It's cultural jihad and potentially physical jihad. Here's Muhammad himself. This is a hadith. And Muhammad said, I charge you to the Muslim with five of what Allah has charged me. Assemble, listen, obey, immigrate, and wage jihad for the sake of Allah. Here's a verse out of the Quran. Indeed, those who have believed and those who have immigrated and fought in the cause of Allah, those expect the mercy of Allah. So Allah is good to you if Muslims migrate to non-Muslim countries just like Muhammad did. You notice in the last slide when I talked about segregation, right? This is one of the things we're being told right now is, oh, you know, these people are going to come into communities and they're going to assimilate and they're going to, you know, it's just going to be a bastion of multiculturalism and just, it's going to be glorious, right? How do we know that's not true? Because all we got to do, and I'm going to show you in a minute, is look at Europe. Migration will continue until the sun rises from the west. Hijra would not be stopped until repentance is cut off. Meaning until such time as there's no more any non-Muslims, they're going to continue with hijra into non-Muslim countries and take over those non-Muslim countries through migrating, populating, segregating. And when they segregate, they will demand more of Sharia. What's the situation with Europe? Well, my goodness, that's a whole other presentation. But right now, I'll tell you, this is some of the things we're seeing in Europe. We've seen massive amounts of enclaves that have led to massive amounts of crime rates. We know that they're now, earlier this year, Fox News got in trouble because in France they said, oh, it's no-go zones. There's no such thing as no-go zone. No, no, it's because the French government calls them urban sensitive zones. But there's over 750 of them where you have majority Muslim populations, crime rates, gang increase, and police fire First responders won't go. They basically turned over those areas to the Muslims. The Muslims drive out the non-Muslims, began to amass great numbers there, and began to push for greater aspects of Sharia. The rape rates in Europe right now are astronomical. In fact, Norway just deported 2,000 Muslims, men, young men, because their rape, and I'm trying to verify this, article that I read said their rape rate right now, let me take a step back, Sweden is at 77%. So 77% of all their rapes are perpetrated by immigrant Muslims. That's why it's called the rape capital of the West. But the numbers that I got from Norway is that that number is over 90%. 90% of all their rapes are being done by Muslim immigrants. This is an epidemic in Europe. And it's going to be the future if something doesn't shift. Rampant unemployment, heavy loads on social welfare system because they're just milking the government. Erosion of traditional integrated communities because they're not going to integrate. Erosion of individual rights and values because as the Muslims gain control, they push for Sharia. If I had time, I'd show you a video of Muslims in Europe that are doing what's called Sharia patrols. They will go into these areas and begin to implement Sharia law by going and telling people, you're in a Muslim-controlled zone, you will not drink, you will not dress inappropriately, you will not engage in gambling, you will not engage in prostitution, you will not engage in proselytization, and so forth and so on. And in America, we're seeing this now in a massive way, like in Europe, not quite as bad as Europe, through the refugee resettlement program. You guys know that in Europe right now, ISIS said that we're going to send 500,000 young men into Europe. The majority, over 75% of the refugees that are now coming into Europe are now young men. And this administration here, because here's what the FBI, Homeland Security, counterterrorism, they all testified, look, we don't have a vetting process for refugees, particularly the Syrian refugees. They're already slated to bring in 65,000 into the United States, and Obama just came out and said, we want that number to be up to 200,000 by the end of 2017. Now, here's the problem we have. One, they're completely unvetted. And number two, ISIS has said, we're going to embed our people amongst them. And number three, they're majority Muslim. In fact, most Christians are not being allowed into the country as asylum seekers. If you're a Christian and you're a refugee, they're being turned away by this administration. So those churches that you may know in your community that will play that, you know, violin card with you, that say, oh, we should have compassion on all these poor refugees, you ask them, why don't you have compassion on your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted and beheaded? 800 per month from Somalia. This year we had 40 arrests, the record of Somalis trying to engage in some aspect of jihad, whether directly or indirectly. 190 communities have been targeted. We know that because they've released a list. The majority of those communities are conservative areas. They're now calling these refugees new Americans. They're being fast-tracked to citizenship. So as soon as they come in, they're put into a fast track to get their citizenship because they have a 5-year waiting period. I know from members of INS who have said to me that who process refugees that they're being guaranteed up to 7 years of benefits. 7 years of benefits. And that's not the worst of it. If within the 7 years they get their citizenship, their benefits are locked in for life. And I go, how is that even possible? I said, that's not sustainable. There are groups apart from our government that are funding this, including the United Nations. But you may recognize a few groups like the George Soros Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Bill Gates Foundation, the Carnegie Group. These are all globalist groups who have repeatedly made their wishes known that they want to dismantle American sovereignty and go into the global system, which, according to what Andy was saying earlier, you know, we know Scripture is probably it's going to happen probably anyway. But this is where they're going. And lastly, the thing that to me grieves me the most is there's 9 major sponsoring organizations for these refugees, and most of them are so-called Christian charities, yet most of their budget is coming from government money. Therefore, they're precluded from sharing the gospel with these Muslims. They're precluded from giving the Bible to them. They're precluded from any way sharing about Christ because that would be the violation of their money that they're getting. And to wrap up, if you don't think, and I'm just going to put these on the screen, I don't have time to go through them. If you don't think we have had jihad in America, literal jihad, particularly since 9/11, according to my FBI source, even though the Muslim population, well, according to the Census Bureau, 3%. As I said, I believe 3% is the accurate number, which means that it would be 9 to 12 million, not 3 million, which will only be 1%. But my FBI source told me that 95% of their caseload is dealing with Muslims who are under suspected of terrorism, refugees, students, H-1B visas, work visas. And so here's a list of different attacks that you may have heard of or not heard of that were Muslims carrying out attacks in America, whether they were honor killings, LAX, the Beltway sniper. We had a Jewish Federation shooting in Seattle. We had Fort Hood, Texas, Boston bombings, the Sarnaev brothers, Moore, Oklahoma, the very first beheading of a non-Muslim by a Muslim in America deemed workplace violence. Garland, Texas, an attempted ISIS attack, no acknowledgement from the government that it was. Chattanooga, Tennessee, jihadist kills 5 military personnel, says in his manifesto he was carrying out jihad. FBI says we don't know what his motivation is. Irving, Texas, we already talked about the Sharia tribunal. ISIS claims they have assets in all 50 states. We know Hezbollah has been working with the Mexican drug cartel coming across the porous borders, including where you see the rise of beheadings, car bombings, so forth and so on. Bullard, Texas. This didn't get covered by the media. Muslim walks into a church armed in camo, says, "I want to kill infidels." Fortunately, the pastor was a former corrections officer. They were not armed in that church, but he was able to talk the guy down. Unfortunately, folks, that's not going to happen in our church because we have a security team. And so if somebody comes in with ammo, says, "I want to kill you guys," I'm sorry. I don't think it's a Christ-like thing to not defend your flock and defend your people because of that situation. Roseburg, Oregon. Christians targeted and execution style killed by a guy that the Russian Federation services said was a suspected terrorist on the watch list. Just like the Sarnaev brothers, the Russians warned us about this guy. Not only did the media not cover any potential Islamic tie to this guy, but CNN tried to make him whiter than he was because his mother was half black, and they actually photoshopped his pictures when they would put his picture online. Because it doesn't fit the narrative, right? And lastly, University of California Merced, Faisal Muhammad, the stabbing guy, who said he was praising Allah and apparently has nothing to do with that. So what are we going to do? Well, here's what I just want to say as we close this session. We'll talk about it more tonight. This is a spiritual issue, right? We recognize, and Andy said it, number one, it's a spiritual issue. Why is America in this place? Because we have absolutely and utterly rejected God. Let's be honest with where we're at. We must be repentant, be repentant, be repentant. And whether America stands or not, I don't know. Bible prophecy would tell us it's probably not going to, right? But we still are here for the cause of Christ. And we still stand for liberty. We still stand for our families. We still stand for the next generation because we don't know when Christ is coming back. And so therefore, we have to wake up. That's why this has got to be a wake-up call to us. As I said, it's not good news. But Islam has completely breached this nation at the highest levels of our government. Our national security, government, our schools, the bias in our schools, the curriculum, the textbooks. By the way, the Saudis own stake in most of the major textbook companies and most of the media. In fact, even Fox News is, I believe, 18 or 20% Saudi-owned. We have missed the watchman on the wall. We have missed those who are going to give the clarion warning call. And we need to repent. And we need to turn back to God. And whatever God decides is going to happen, whatever timing we have, we can't forsake our God and we can't be unfaithful. And as I said, there's times people ask me, "Sharam, can this be turned around?" I said, "I don't know." But this is why we have to be bold with the gospel. What makes me sick is these so-called Christian charities that are making buko dollars, bringing Muslim refugees in under the auspices of compassion and Christian charity. Yet one, it's not charity because they're getting it from government money. And two, it's not Christian because they can't even share Christ with them. We need to be bold with these Muslims coming into America, folks, because if we're not bold, they will follow their doctrine. And their doctrine says, segregate, populate, and take over. And that's the future that we're facing, just like Europe is going through. And now in Europe, they're waking up and they're starting to talk about things like civil war, because they don't know how they're going to turn things around in Europe. The problem is, the Europeans have been disarmed. There's a reason we have the Second Amendment to protect the First Amendment. So let us not, I pray, be disarmed. With that, let me close in. Is it okay if I quickly close in prayer, Andy? And then we're going to dismiss for dinner. Oh, let's wait. We'll wait till I'll play that tonight. I'll play that tonight when we come back. That will be incentive for you to hopefully to join us again tonight. And go ahead. You got it.
We're going to reconvene tonight at 7:30, okay? And if you have a question for the Q&A that's coming later, make sure to write it out on a card and put it in the box on the left on your way out. So, Sharam, go ahead and dismiss us.
Thank you. Father, we just thank you for this day, this place, this opportunity, Lord God, to come before your presence. And, Lord, as we've said, we want you to give us the right heart for not only each other and what is happening, Father, but to reach out to these folks that are coming, these Muslims that are coming. Lord, they're here, they're in our communities, and they're not probably going away anytime soon. Lord, we need to reach out to them. We need to be bold with the gospel. We need to be bold with the word of God. And so, Father, I pray for the equipping of your people. I pray for the rising up of churches in these communities, Lord, that will take spiritual authority back in their communities and stand in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ. And, Father, I also pray, Lord God, for the continued conviction of this nation, Lord God, that we indeed have forsaken you. And so, Lord, we repent. We repent of our forsaking. We repent of not standing in the gap and not being the watchman and not warning people and not educating, Lord God. This is on your church, Lord God. I pray that the church would respond to your discipline. The church would respond to the judgment that is upon our nation before the nation will respond, Lord God. And we know that discipline or judgment begins in the house of God. Lord, let us turn our hearts back to you. Let us make that commitment where we're going to walk with you and carry this information, Lord, not to cause it to make us have fear or to shrink back, but Lord God, to be emboldened by your Spirit, to stand that much more fervently and boldly with courage and with power by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. So I just pray you'd be with us as we go for dinner. Bless the food, and Lord, bring us back safely here for the rest of the evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.